I should introduce myself. I'm Dave. I'm one of the ministers here if we haven't met. I should also explain, if you've been here for a while, we said a while ago that that Chris was going to be taking the lead doing the majority of the preaching here and you'd see me occasionally. And since then, you've seen a lot more of me. And that's not because I've missed you, although I have. It's because we've had some other things going on, particularly the FCA conference yesterday and coming up and some other things going on. I've decided in terms of how the preaching needs to work just so that I can be in certain places at certain times. It's meant the last two or three weeks I've been at both. That will change going forward. So we will keep our word, I promise. Let me pray for us and then we'll get to work here. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you indeed have spoken by your Spirit to the church. Now we beg you that the church might hear what you have to say, that we might listen, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might obey. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1979, Bob Dylan sang, "You're going to have to serve someone." Dylan gave us two choices at that point, the devil or the Lord. And while he's right, obviously at that kind of broadest level, in another sense, two options aren't enough, are they? For we all serve someone, and indeed we serve lots of things. Serving, following, being led, being under authority, those are things which come naturally to us as people. There is a sense that as humans, we want, we need authority and leadership. As Chris said earlier, we're continuing this morning our overview of the Old Testament. We're coming to the subject of kingship and how God leads his people. You may not have heard that last sentence because you're reeling still from the statement I just mentioned that we as people want, need authority and leadership. And you might be shocked to hear that because you're a Kiwi. And you're thinking, no, I don't. We are one of the most egalitarian people on earth. Our nation, we're the most level kind of people around. A tall poppy isn't to be picked, it's to be mown down, and preferably mown down with a lawnmower that you've made at home in your shed, because you can do far better than anything you can buy off the shelf in the store. We have this inbuilt sense of fairness to us, that everyone is equal, everyone is the same, which is excellent in many respects. But it also means that we are very quick to reject any form of authority or leadership. Yet I still want to argue my point. We as people need leadership. The shortest way of proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is in three words. Jesus is Lord. Which can be expanded out slightly to say, Jesus is in charge and I am not. He is the one with authority, and I must submit. He leads, and I follow. You see, if Jesus is not our Lord, the one in authority over us, we are not his people. If he does not lead and define us and determine our belief and our behavior, we do not belong to him. Christians, as Christians, we are men and women under authority, under his leadership. But even within society, we need leadership. We need authority. It is a created good that God has given us, that human society is structured and ordered. That authority comes through formal structures and informal ones, through the exercising of an office of authority and through influence and persuasion. But we are all led. We are all led. We are all under authority. We need it. And we want it. Put your politics to one side for a moment. I'm not interested in them. I just want you to consider the phenomenon that is Donald Trump. Or the phenomenon that was Barack Obama 8 years ago. Think about the power that people give those figures. The desire, the willingness that hundreds of thousands have to be led by those men. And while we do it in a different way, even here in New Zealand, we gather around leaders. No matter how old we are, whatever our political persuasion, we are able to look back in our history at great figures of New Zealand leadership. Key, Clark, Muldoon, savage. People who rallied the crowds and to whom the crowds rallied. You see, we want leadership because leadership gives hope. Those in authority provide for our protection and our freedom. They are embodiments of the promise of the good continuing or the bad changing. And we love that. We need that. We want that. When we left the Israelites last week, well, they were hearing, we were hearing God speak his law to them. The potted history is that he had saved them up out of the country of Egypt where they'd been slaves. He'd freed them and brought them to himself at a mountain where he spoke to them about how they were to live as his saved people. And throughout all of this, God has been leading his people through his appointed leader, Moses. The problem comes after we leave the mountain where Moses received God's law. The problem comes that Moses then disobeys God. He doesn't submit to God's leadership and authority. And Moses dies before they enter the promised land. The people, even while Moses is up the mountain, disobey God. And because of a number of disobedience, one in particular, God says in judgment, they are to spend 40 years in the desert. That generation who were disobedient dying out before a new generation enter into that land. They spend 40 years in the desert, and once that time is over, Moses has died, God raises up a new leader. He raises up a man called Joshua. Joshua is one of Moses' aides. He's appointed by God through Moses, and Joshua leads the people into the land. We read about that in the book of Joshua, unsurprisingly. It's a boy's own adventure kind of thing. It's wonderful battles and exciting adventures and long lists of geography, which, if you're into that sort of thing, is also exciting, let me tell you. But under Joshua's leadership, you see, God gives the people the land that he has promised them. If you remember all the way back to about 5 weeks ago, which was many generations in the biblical story, God had made those promises to Abraham. Do you remember them? Promises which form the foundation of the entire Bible. I'll make you a great people, says God to Abraham. And tick, he's done it. I'll bless you, says God to Abraham. Tick, he's done it. And I'll give you a land. And that is what he is doing in the book of Joshua. The people come into the land. God defeats his enemies through them. And Joshua divides up the land for them. This tribe gets that part over there. And this tribe, you can go and live over there. But the land, you see, still has God's enemies in it. It has people who worship other gods, who submit to a different leadership, not to the leadership of Yahweh, the true God. And so God says, you must remove those people from my land. Here's the problem. God's people do take the land, but they don't remove all the people. They don't remove these men and women who are serving other authorities, serving false gods. And that will come back to bite them big time. But the book of Joshua ends. People come in and they take this land. God gives them this land. It ends on this wonderful high, literally on a wonderful high. Joshua divides up the land. You get this, you get that. And then before people go and settle in their estates, he calls them all together to a mountaintop where they hear of what God has done. And on that mountaintop, Joshua says, choose who you will serve. Choose who you will worship. Choose whose authority you will submit to as you go and live in this land that God has given you. And he does what he does is Joshua sings Bob Dylan to them, kind of. He says this from Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, these false gods. But then Joshua finishes, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you're going to serve someone. Choose who? And the people respond and they say, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, no, you won't. And the people say, yes, we will. Joshua says, what? And the people go out to their land. And we're left with this wait and see For Joshua dies and the people are living in the land, and all the things that God has promised seem to have come to pass. And yet as we walk into the book of Judges, we see that these people, saved by God, in God's land, told how to live, they start doing exactly what God told them not to. They intermarry with people who serve other gods, these people they've left in the land. And it's not that they kind of sit down, wake up one morning and go, right, now today I'm going to completely get rid of Yahweh and I'm going to completely pick up my new husband or wife's gods and we'll serve them. And it wasn't that. It's just that there's a bit of room for respecting the local culture, isn't there? I mean, we're here in this land and they have these gods, and we don't want to be too exclusive. We don't want to be fundamentalist about these things, do we? I mean, we a bit of Yahweh, we'll just add in a little bit of this. I mean, this is where the culture is going. This is what's happening around us. We'll just draw in these other values, these other gods. We'll be a bit respectful to the indigenous people. We want to cover our bases. Yes, Yahweh's done good stuff, but we should diversify. We wouldn't want to be static. I mean, after all, the only constant is change. And so the people do exactly what Joshua warned them that they would do. They reject the authority of the Lord. And so what God does is he judges them. He sends their enemies, those from surrounding lands, in to attack them, to subject them. And the people, when that happens, cry out to their false gods, and they do nothing. And they cry out to Yahweh, the true God, and the true God saves them. He graciously listens to them, and he provides them with a leader, a judge, who will come in and gather the people and raise up and fight against those enemies. God gives them a judge to guide them and rule them. That is what the book of Judges is all about. It's where we hear of Samson and Deborah and Gideon over hundreds of years, generation after generation. There is this cycle. People worship false gods. God judges them by oppressing them by their enemies, and they cry out to God, and God raises up a leader to save them. But then that leader dies, and the people start the cycle again. The heart of that cycle is summarized in the last sentence of the book of Judges. It says, in those days Israel, that is the people, had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. See, without a king, without a permanent leader over them, the people were going to continually drift and wander from God. They needed leadership. And what God does is he raises up Samuel. Guess where we hear about him? The book of Samuel. It's not complicated, is it? And Samuel is this remarkable figure. He's the last of the judges, and he's the first of the prophets. He finishes one era and begins another. He is the one who heralds the coming of the kingship. Samuel's a remarkable figure, all the more so because he is the one to whom the people come and ask for a king. Come with me to page 274, would you please, in your blue Bibles. Page 274, 1 Samuel and chapter 8. 1 Samuel and chapter 8. The problem is set out there in verses 1 to 3. You can see the problem. Samuel is old. His sons are rat bags, and there's only one option. The people need a king. So verse 5, they come to him and they say, you're old, your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Right idea, leadership, they want it, they need it. Wrong motive. They want a king that they might be like all the other nations. And notice that what they're doing in wanting to have a king like the other nations is that they're rejecting the king that they have. Not Samuel, but God himself. That is what God says in verse 7. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Having a king like the other nations will not end well for God's people. That's what God tells Samuel to warn the people, and yet they are adamant. See the summary down at verse 19. The people refused to listen. No, they said, we want a king over us. Good. Then we shall be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. What a slap in the face. For who has led them up until now? who has gone out and fought their battles for them, who has got them into the land where they are? Their king, God. And yet here they don't want him. It's a sobering moment, and it's one which should cause us to just pause and examine ourselves. Some of us may have heard from our children the painful words that go like this: I wish you were like Johnny's mum. I wish you were like Natalie's dad. I wish I had different parents. I wish I had different people over me, because their parents are cool and you're not. I want parents like them. There's a deep sense of wanting to fit in, to be like those around us, to have leaders like others have. There's a deep desire to have leaders that we're proud of, leaders which the world praises and acclaims and admires, because then we, their followers, get to bask in their reflected greatness. Ministers don't often talk about how to pick new ministers for a range of reasons. And let me assure you, this is not signaling any change in leadership in this church. But churches can be tempted to pick leaders because they look good, because they're young or fresh or new, because they will bring in change or vibrancy, because they will look good to your friends and you'll be able to say, oh, look, our church has got a new leader, and oh, he's wonderful. And at one level, there's kind of no problem with that, in that you don't pick a minister on the basis of the opposite. But there is a great problem if that is what motivates a church, whether or not their leadership will look good and be like other leaders rather than faithfulness to Scripture. The Bible tells us what we are to look for in our leaders: those who will preach the Bible to us in season and out of season, those who are themselves seeking to be godly and obedient to Jesus' word, those who will love and serve the people and seek to point them to Jesus, the great and true leader who every earthly leader submits to. Leaders who will admit their sin and stand for truth and live for Christ. See, it's irrelevant if you've got a young family, or if you've got an admirable professional background, or good academic marks, or are particularly eloquent. See, we need church leaders that are not like the world. That's the point. And if you aspire to Christian leadership, or if you're in Christian leadership, please don't try and please the people that you lead. Don't live for their acclamation and praise. Don't compare yourself to good leaders in the world, and if I can just be like them, then I'll be successful in the church. No, seek to please the one you serve, the Lord Jesus. But Israel wants a different kind of king. A king that is like the rest of the world. And God, as he so often does, condemns the people by giving them exactly what they want. And so Samuel appoints Saul, the first of the kings. Saul, who's so impressive, handsome young man, head taller than anyone else. He ticks all the boxes. He looks just like the leaders of the other nations. And he does okay for a while. But as time goes on, he runs his own race. He does his own thing. He sacrifices to God as he thinks best, not as God would have him. And eventually he openly rejects the authority of the only true king. He openly disobeys God. And so God rejects Saul. And in his place, God establishes another man, another family as king: David. David, who is the youngest. David, who's not really that impressive. But David, whose heart is right. And God establishes his king, and he establishes his kingship, his dynasty, through David. David and his sons will rule God's people. They will be God's kings. These kings will lead the people to God. They will act as God's representatives. They will follow God's ways and call the people to faithfulness. They will protect the poor and the weak and oppose the proud and the arrogant. They will be kings who will be examples. These are kings who are not like the nations around them. That's the point. They are God's kings. They are the kings that the people need. And yet they are so frail. As we read the Old Testament, we see some good kings, but we see so many bad ones. kings who do their own thing, who aren't good for the people, who use the people for their own ends. And every king who fails is problematic, not only because of their own failures, but because of the promise that we heard read to us earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7. For their God, did you hear, made a promise to this king David, a promise that his throne would last forever, his dynasty would remain forever, that there would always be a king, a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, a ruler. All those words mean the same thing. A king who would be faithful, who would be eternal, who would be truly great, who would be exactly what the people want and need, a perfect king, one who would offer hope and make his people truly great, a powerful king who would protect and heal and love, a personal king who would bring freedom and save the needy. See, every failed king of Israel was harder and harder to take because once again, this promise seemed to have failed. We'll see over the coming weeks, things get worse and worse for God's people. The kingdom splits, enemies invade, they're carried off to exile. Eventually, they'll return to their land, but they'll continue to rebel against God, their true king. They'll be invaded by the Romans, and they will have no real king, no real power, no real hope at all. And this promise will sound so vague, so distant. And then will come a man from the back of beyond, a man with no means, no power, nothing in him to attract us to him. And yet a man who will draw thousands. A man whose words will captivate crowds. Whose power will stop storms. Whose authority can't be explained. And whose promise offers real and eternal hope. A man who ticks all the boxes. Who challenges the apostate authorities. And gathers a movement that seems unstoppable. But a man who will then willingly and seemingly weakly be betrayed and subject himself to degradation and abuse. A man who will submit, who looks nothing like a powerful leader or a promised king, who is so different from all the powers and all the authorities around him. A man who will die as a criminal. A man who seems to have failed absolutely. A leader who leaves the people alone, it seems, with no hope and with no future. But only for a moment. For as we heard read, this God miraculously, powerfully, and permanently raises this man, this Messiah, this king, this son of David, to new life. A life free from death, a life full of hope, a life which he then pours out by his Spirit on all his subjects, all who would come to him, all who would submit to him. For God makes this Jesus who was crucified both Lord and Messiah, Lord and King, Lord and Christ. See, God keeps his word. He gives the people the king that they need, the king that they want. My dear Christian friends, this is the leader we need. This is the leader that we want. This is the only one who can truly care for us and protect us. This is the only one who can truly provide for us and trustworthily lead us. Here is a leader worth following. Here is a king worth giving your all to. Here is one worth entrusting your life to, for he has conquered your great enemy death. Here is the only one who will not fail you or be voted out in 3 years' time. There will be no scandal regarding his life. There will be no failure in him. Here is the one who will protect you and serve you and love you and provide all that you truly need and want. Now and forever, here is your King, Christian. Here is the risen Jesus. Who are you going to serve? Let me pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have provided for your people leaders. We thank you that you are our great King and Lord who gives us leaders that we want, leaders that we need. Father, we admit we fail. Our leaders fail us. And so we give you thanks for your Son, the true King, the true Son of David, risen and glorious, enthroned on high, never to fail, never to fall, one whom we can line up behind, one whom we can serve. Father, might we be men and women who serve this King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.